This Lord's Day, I wanted to just share one thought that comes from what we said last Lord's Day. Remember, discussed Paul's teaching that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But yet this flesh and blood is the very flesh and blood that the Lord Jesus partook of and partakes of by the incarnation. So last Sunday what we said was that death, the believer, is presented faultless before the presence of Christ's glory with exceeding joy. Our old, tired, broken-down bodies racked by sin are sheared away from us, for they're not fit to appear in glory. Had the saints dragged their bodies along to heaven, they would not have been presented faultless, would they? The saints have been redeemed already by Christ's sacrifice. We are alive by the quickening of the Holy Ghost, but our bodies are not yet quickened. They are still dead and dying and corrupt and sinful and weak, and we ourselves groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. This will take place when Jesus returns at the resurrection. And so at death, that part of the believer that's still dead is taken away. He's presented faultless before Christ. Paul laments this deadness and proclivity to sin in his own body and asks the question, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? The answer is that God will deliver us all through Jesus Christ. The very same Spirit that raised up Jesus will quicken our mortal bodies one day soon. And so we are now alive in Christ, but our bodies are still, as it were, dead because of sin. This is why Paul teaches that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruption and weakness and dishonor and mortality are not fit to be presented before Christ's glory as faultless. Instead, our bodies must be raised into new life, changed from corruptible to incorruptible, changed from mortal to immortal, changed from weak to strong, changed from dishonorable to honorable. God is going to change our vile bodies like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus when He comes back for us. At that time, death for the saints will be finally defeated in our own bodies. Death will be swallowed up in victory. The most glorious truth, though, is this, that because God's people are partakers of flesh and blood, the type that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus took part in the same. His deity was clothed in our humanity so that He might taste death for us. By death, He has destroyed the devil who had the power of death to defeat us. And He has delivered us who, through fear of death, were all our lifetime subject to bondage at the Lord's table. The bread and the wine picture that flesh and blood that Jesus took upon Himself and offered up at Calvary to save us. I suppose it's true that had the Father not laid our sins upon Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, if He had not owned them as His very own, His flesh and blood would very well have entered into glory. But having been made sin for us, He who knew no sin, it was necessary that Jesus be raised and His body be glorified. And Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. After he argues that Christ is risen, therefore there is a resurrection, therefore the promise that He made to raise up all His people to eternal life is still stands and is good. Paul says this, now is Christ risen from the dead at 1 Corinthians 15:20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. So the Scriptures teach that the Lord Jesus is the recipient. He's the first fruit of the recipient of the resurrected body. That flesh and blood that is transformed through death and resurrection by the power of God into the glorified body, into that body that is fit to be in the presence of a holy God. Our bodies are to be resurrected like Christ's. He was clothed in flesh and blood. We are flesh and blood, clothed in flesh and blood. Our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but it will be raised, it will be glorified, or it will be changed like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. And so, looking at Jesus' glorious body, we can get a hint of what our glorious bodies will be like. And I preached extensively on this several years ago, that His body is freed from the way the world works, so that it is a real, tangible, physical body with flesh and bones, and that can eat and drink and breathes, and yet it is not constrained by walls or doors. It cannot be harmed in any way. It is not constrained even by space and time. But the Lord Jesus can appear here, there, and wherever, and can ascend from earth to the far off heights of the glory of heaven, and can come back again. It defies gravity, does it not? Remember when Jesus ascended and when He comes back in the clouds. When we go to meet the Lord in the air, you see, we'll have those glorified bodies that are no longer subject to the way the world works. This is the solution to the ideal air traffic of the Lord's people, you see. All we need is to be freed from the way the world works as it binds down our bodies, as Christ's glorious body has already been so freed. And so we will be clothed with glorified bodies like Christ's that have also escaped from the way the world works. But of Christ's glorified body, there is a peculiar uniqueness, is there not? And that is this, that in the glorified body of the Lord Jesus, there are still the wounds of His death displayed. Think about it. We spend a lot of time wishing for the resurrection, and we assert that when we are given our glorified bodies, all the defects that are found in our bodies will be taken away. And I believe that's true. No doubt about it. But yet in the glorified body of Christ, there are still displayed the wounds of His death. It's glorified, and yet it is marked. There is a song that we sing about that. Crown Him, the Lord of love. Behold His hands inside, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His wondering eye at mysteries so bright. But how do we know that the glorified body of the Lord Jesus bears the wounds, the marks of His crucifixion? Why, we read it in at least two of the Gospels. Luke 24, we read earlier this morning about how the disciples are all gathered discussing this story that the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus relate their testimony about their encounter with the risen Lord. And then it says at verse 36 of Luke 24, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them, saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when He had thus spoken, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they did, and He took it and did eat before them." Now here, of course, is a whole panoply of descriptions of Christ's glorified body. You see, He appeared in the midst of them. He could eat and drink. He could be felt and touched and handled. He was substantial and material. And He displayed the wounds in his feet and hands and side that he had suffered when he was crucified on the cross for us all. This is the glorified body of the Lord Jesus, and yet it contains the wounds of Christ that he suffered at Calvary. Now notice that these wounds that he displayed do not provoke sadness. They do not provoke fear. They do not provoke regret, do they? No. They provoke great joy. I love the way it puts it. So while they believe not yet for joy. How could it be? Can this be? Is this too good to be true? That's the kind of things I'm thinking they were probably yelling and screaming at each other. That the Lord Jesus had appeared before them and had proved his identity by displaying the marks of the cross before them. So these wounds of Jesus' glorified body are not a terror to the Lord's people. They're not something ghastly or offensive. No, they provoke joy and wonder and faith in the people of the Lord who see them. I mentioned once before at an Easter service that this body of Jesus with these wounds that he bore should have still been dead. Bodies can't survive such wounds, especially the spear in the side penetrating the heart. They can't survive those wounds, and yet he's alive forevermore. And he bears those wounds, yet another example of how his body and ours will also not be subject to the way the world works. We read also of these wounds being displayed in John's Gospel at verse 19. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Again, pointing out that these are the wounds that prove the identity of Jesus, and they make his people glad. They make us glad to see that he's risen from the grave, that he's the same Jesus that they knew and loved and walked with and wept over his crucifixion. He's alive again. He's back with them. They're full of gladness and rejoicing. But how can Jesus' body be glorified and yet bear these wounds of death? And I think the answer is quite straightforward. Because Jesus' death is his great glory. Jesus' death is his great glory. His sacrifice to save his people is the thing that evokes from the hosts of heaven and from all the saints their great praise and adoration and love for and worship of the Lord Jesus. His death is his glory. So shouldn't it be that a glorified body would bear all the marks of the glory of the Lord Jesus who died to save his people? What does Hebrews 2 say? We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor and with glory that he might taste death for every man. These glorious wounds are shown in heaven in the image of the slain lamb that stands between the throne and the people of God. In Revelation 5, at verse 6, we read, I beheld, that is John the Apostle, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So here we see that these wounds, this wounded body of Christ, pictured as God's lamb slain, is still seen in the glory of heaven. This is a lamb as it had been slain, and yet it stands. You see, once again, the analogy holds that this lamb should still be dead, but he doesn't submit to the way the world works anymore. He is standing there. The Puritans used to refer to him as the standing lamb that was slain. Brother Gill has this to say about that text. That is, that as it had been slain, or as having been slain, Christ had been really slain by the wicked hands of the Jews, and not in appearance only. This is not a note of mere similitude and likeness, but of reality and truth. But he has now risen from the dead, and therefore is said to have been slain some time before, though now alive. And he appeared to have the marks of his sufferings and death upon him, as he had after his resurrection the print of the nails and spear in his hands, feet, and side. He was as a lamb that had been newly or lately slain, and it made him note the continued efficacy of his blood to cleanse from all sin and of his sacrifice to take it away. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world with respect to the continual virtue of his blood and sacrifice, and he will be on the same account the lamb as it had been slain unto the end of the world. The position and situation of this lamb, where he stood in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, he stood, being risen from the dead, and ascended up into heaven, but was not as yet sat down upon the throne with his Father, but was very near it. He stood before it, ready to be placed upon it, and receive his power and his kingdom. He stood between the throne and between the living creatures and the elders, being the mediator between God and his church and people. He appeared before the throne for them as their advocate and stood ready to give them all the assistance and to do them all the good he will. And this, his situation, may also denote that he is continually in view, is always in the sight of God as the lamb that had been slain. His blood is carried within the veil, is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and is always in sight and calls for peace and pardon, and God the Father always looks upon it, and to his righteousness, sacrifice, and satisfaction on behalf of his people. So Brother Gill takes the position that the lamb slain, as it had been slain, standing before the throne of heaven, is a description of the body of Christ bearing the marks of his crucifixion, even though he has been raised and glorified and ascended into the heights of heaven. Charles Wesley wrote that famous hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood for sin did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dearer anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. God's pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba Father, cry." The glory of Christ will forever be displayed in his glorified body, the wounds that he bore on Calvary's tree to save poor lost sinners like you and like me. And you know, around the Lord's table, we display a different symbol, don't we? We display the symbols of the glory of Christ. That is, the flesh that was torn and the blood that was poured out. We remember Jesus by his glorious work that he did on the Calvary's tree. Not by what he looked like, not by the miracles that he undertook, not by the words that he spoke. But you remember he asked that we partake of this bread and this wine as often as we do in remembrance of him. For they are symbols that remind us of the glorious wounds of Christ, which he obtained when he purchased our redemption by dying in our place on the cross. And he still bears those wounds in his glorified body, for they are his glory and forever will be his glory. And for all eternity, we will be prompted to praise and to thanksgiving and to worship at the appearance of the glorious wounds of Jesus for eternity. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of the Lord Jesus. The scriptures tell us on the night our Lord was betrayed that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for our sin. O God, our Father, we rejoice in your provision of your dear Son, and that in him you provided us a lamb to be slain as a substitute for the sake of your people, whom you would redeem, whom you would rescue. Lord, we thank you that he was a holy and spotless lamb, without fault and without blemish, more valuable than all the silver and gold of the world. And yet you delivered him up, and he came willingly of his own accord unto Calvary to be made sin for us and to bear all the judgment for that sin that we should have borne. He bore it in our place. He interposed his body between us and the wrath that we should have faced. And now we go free. Lord, we thank you for that blood he shed to make atonement, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and that it has forever purged our guilt and shame and dishonor. When you see the blood, you pass over us in judgment, for the blood shows that the crime has already been expiated in the body and blood of your dear Son. God, help us to be able to see spiritually glorious wounds of Christ and the glory of his work on the cross for us, and that soon and very soon we'll be able to join with all the saints in glory, crying out that he's worthy to be praised. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all the power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing because he was slain, and he has redeemed us to God by his blood. Thank you for this symbol, this feast that he left us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us after they had supped that he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand and sing number 143 in the Black Book. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Number 143.